Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we've been embarking on a series over the last number of weeks looking at the story of Moses. And so far, Moses' story has been somewhat easy. Now, the calling and the plan that God has laid out for him is not easy. And like we talked about last week, it's not exactly a plan that I think I would want to be a part of, right? So for those of you that were not here last week, God, you know, comes to Moses and gives us his plan and gives him the staff and says, you know, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, you know, the guy who's in charge of everything, to let my people go. And Moses is kind of like, I don't know. And so throw down the staff. The staff turns a snake. We saw the symbolism of the snake last week and showing God's sovereignty and power. And then he's to go and to tell this Pharaoh that to let his people go. Pretty simple plan, right? Moses is 80, so, you know, like, God, why didn't you do this like 40 years ago? But, you know, but generally speaking, it's not like, you know, just go into his presence and I'd say, let my people go. Now, it's so easy that if it was me, I would have had, you know, some issues right off the bat. I would have argued with God kind of like, you know, Moses did. Moses, you know, to send somebody else. But even at that point, I think then I would have gone, okay, well, God, if you're going to let's just alter that plan a little bit, okay? Now, maybe I've been watching too many superhero movies. But let's just go into Pharaoh's presence with a staff that turns into a snake and hand leprosy. You know, how about this, God? Why'd you give me 200, you know, ninjas or 200 of the best fighters that you've got? They'll come with me. We'll infiltrate into the palace. We'll take out Pharaoh and his guy's leadership. And then all of our problems will go away. And they'll see that we're, you know, amazing people and they'll let us go. Or how about even better, God, why don't you give me a legion of angels and we'll take the angels in and we'll just totally freak out Pharaoh so bad that he will just like, let us go, no problem, whatever. Like if you look at God's plan, it's kind of simplistic and maybe my mind just overthinks. Sometimes I think my mind is going to explode because it's just so much stuff. But to me, that it's such a simple plan. But it's God's plan. Now, the other problem with God's plan, often we think anyways, is that, okay, God, fine, we're not going to have the ninjas, we're not going to have the troops, we're not going to have the angels. All right, I'll go into Pharaoh's presence with the staff, and I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll tell him to let my people go. So, okay, so if I'm obedient, like we talked about last week, and we get into Pharaoh's presence, and I do exactly what you tell me to do, then everything should be fine, and everything should work out, and Pharaoh should let God's people go. The problem or the difficulty, I think, for many of us is that when we finally get glimpses of God's plan in our life, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to have that conversation. I want you to go here, study for that, build this relationship. Whatever God's asking you and calling you to do, which is unique to you, as God's plan unfolds, it's often more difficult than it first seems. And this is what happens with Moses. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read the passage of Scripture this morning where this picks up. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 21. And this is the narrative of what happens after where we left off from last week. And so in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. An easy ask. Everything should be okay. Pharaoh said, listen to these words, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. We're going to come back to that. Pharaoh said, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. So it's a second ask, the same thing, but here's the reasons. Here's the God that we're serving and we're following. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look at the people of the land, how they are numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of people, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go out and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. So much for God's plan. Verse 10, then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. This is in the Middle East. Finding straw is not an easy thing. Go and get your own straw wherever you find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required for you each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today or before? And the Israelite overseers went to appeal to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota. So guess who they turn on? The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put the sword in their hand to kill us. Great plan, God. I like the ninjas of the Legion of Angels better. But this is God's plan. And so as we unpack this, as we look at it today, what does it mean for us today? And as we look at God's plans in our own lives and the calling that God often places on us. So here's just a couple of thoughts or observations that I have as I read through this story, as I read through this narrative that I think apply to our lives today, particularly when we talk about God's plans for your life and for my life. The first observation is that the world does not know God. Now, that's an important one because often when you're sharing faith, often when you're trying to live out your faith, often when you're trying to follow the guidelines, the principles, the moral values, the plans that God has for your life, we kind of assume sometimes that everybody else around us gets it and knows what's going on and knows the God that we're talking about. But the reality is, just like we see here with Pharaoh, is that Pharaoh had no idea who this God was. And that's a big deal for Pharaoh because there were many gods in the Egyptian society. But he has no idea who this God is and he doesn't care, which is quite relatable to our culture and our day and age. Which begs the question for me then is if the world does not know this God, then how does the world know this God? How do they know who he is? And that's what we're going to see unpacked over the next couple weeks is that God's plan is actually a revelation of himself to the Egyptians who had no idea who he was. And that's going to come in two ways. It first of all comes in Moses' obedience. You're going to see in the next couple of weeks, Moses has to keep coming back to Pharaoh saying, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. This is not my plan. This is God's plan. I'm just being obedient. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the messenger. And so the world knows who God is, first of all, through our obedience, through our following the call and the plan that God has laid on your heart and my heart. I love the story of Samuel. And Saul, King Saul was the very first king that Israel had in the Old Testament. You can read about it in 1 Samuel. Unfortunately, he was more of a people pleaser than a God pleaser, as it turns out. And so he gets to a point in his life, he's supposed to go in and conquer this group of people. He's supposed to wipe them out. He's supposed to wipe out all of the animals and all of the sheep and just everything because it was such a negative, bad, evil civilization. And so Saul leads the army in, and they find there's a lot of really good stuff in there. They find there's sheep, and they find there's goats. And so Saul, rather than listening to what he has been told and commanded to do by God and by Samuel the prophet, decides to do his own thing and decides to keep all the sheep and goats, and he wants to use them, some of them anyways, as a sacrifice. That's the excuse to God. This is what 1 Samuel says in chapter 15, verse 22, what he says to Saul. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? So his intentions might have been okay. Inasmuch as obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. Some of you might have remembered, if you're old like me, in the 1980s, Keith Green was one of the musicians, transitional musicians, we'll call them, between rock music and Christian music that eventually grew into some of the great music that we have today. But he was an amazing guy, and I'll never forget, he would get up and he would be preaching, he'd be playing his music and all these songs, and I mean, it was phenomenal. But I never remember that he would use this passage for Christians. Because for many Christians, it's easy to cut a check. It's easy to go to church. It's easy on the surface to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I follow God. But to live that lifestyle, to be obedient to God's call on your life, is an entirely different matter. The world will know who God is through our obedience to Him. George Sweeting, in his book, The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, decades later, Currier's sentence was terminated and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him. But John never saw the letter. Nor was he told anything about it. Life on the farm was hard and without promise for the future, yet John kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer for whom he had worked had died. 10 years went by, another 10 years. Then a state parole officer learned about Curry's plight, found him, and told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was a free man. Sweetie concluded that the story by asking, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered? We who have heard the good news and experienced freedom through Christ are responsible to proclaim it to others who are enslaved by sin. Are we doing all that we can to make sure that the people get the message? We are first obedient like Moses, and then we speak. Like Moses. Moses goes into Pharaoh's presence and says, "Let my people go." The world will know God through our actions, but they also will know our God through what we speak about and how we speak, and even if we speak about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The world doesn't know Him. Yet it's still God's plan. The second observation for me here is that opposition is often a part of the plan. It's not supposed to be easy. There's reasons why God does what He does. The Israelites, who first of all welcome Moses and Aaron. Yes, Moses comes with this great news. I was in the wilderness. This burning bush talked to me. The God of our forefathers said that I'm to come and I'm going to go to Pharaoh and He's going to let His people go. They're happy. They're all right, good. And then Moses does what God tells him, and then the Israelites have to make their bricks without straw. And all of a sudden, the opposition kicks in, and all of a sudden, the Israelites that were really happy about this and supporting Moses all of a sudden turn their backs on Moses and Aaron and go, "Yeah!" But isn't this part of what happens in life? That when we begin to follow God's plan, as we're living, as we're speaking, as we're being obedient to Him, is that opposition tends to creep up. You know, if you actually read through the Bible, most of the stories have tremendous opposition in them. When you come to Jesus Christ, sometimes miraculous things happen and you're delivered of certain addictions or you're delivered of certain thought processes or certain relationships are restored and things move down in a positive way. But there's many other things that go on when we come to faith in Jesus Christ that, oh my goodness, opposition kicks in like almost full gear. It's because when you become a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ and follower of God and filled with His Holy Spirit, you now are a serious threat to Satan's kingdom in the world around us. And so when we start following God's plan, when we start living through obedience and sharing our faith, expect, don't be surprised by it, expect opposition. You're going to have people in your families. You're going to have people in your classes. You're going to have people that you call close friends who are all of a sudden going to start scratching their head and pushing back against the way that you live, pushing back away against the things that you talk about and how you live. The early church, the models of our faith, every single disciple died for their faith. And on it goes, still even to this day. In Iran, Anushirvan Advian, I hope I got his name right, was an Iranian-Armenian pastor. He started his 10-year prison sentence he received last year for propaganda contrary to disturbing the holy religion of Islam. Avedian was arrested while leading a worship service in a Tehran home in Iran in 2020. The Assemblies of God meeting was shut down 10 years ago after holding services in Farsi. Iranian security forces have arrested thousands of Christians in the past few years just for living out God's plan. 10 years in prison. Would you be willing to embrace that type of opposition? Because it often can be part of God's plan. Our world is changing rapidly, and many would argue not for the better. And so as it changes, it gives the church tremendous opportunities to point to the hope and the love that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It gives us plenty of opportunities to live out our faith in obedience. It gives us plenty of opportunities to tell other people, this is who Jesus is. This is what He means to me. This is what He can do for your life. He can transform you. He can give you hope. He can set you free. He can do incredible things in your life, but it isn't always going to be easy. And there will be opposition, but the opposition is worth it. And we will see that in a couple of weeks when God does the phenomenal with His people. The world doesn't know this God. Opposition is a key part of the plan. And lastly, which I think is encouraging, God is always present through the plan. You think Moses or Aaron have been abandoned at this point, then you're wrong. We're going to see the continual conversation back and forth between Moses and God and Aaron. They're going to keep coming back because God is going to come to Moses and say, go back into Pharaoh's presence. Go back to tell him this is what's going to happen. Throw the staff down. Tell him there's frogs coming. Tell him there's plagues coming. And so this relationship, this presence of God remains and stays with Moses and Aaron. We might face opposition. We might face the difficulties of life. We might face family members and friends and people who are going to stand up against us. We might even feel that we are alone in our plan as we live out the plan that God has given us. But here's the good news is that you are not alone. That God is with you. I came up across just a little list this week of some promises lined up with some scriptures. And I love these. Listen to this. These are statements that come out of the Bible that give promises of God. First, that God's presence. I will never leave you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God promises you protection. I am your shield in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. God promises you His power. I will strengthen you in Isaiah chapter 41. And we see in the New Testament when the church is baptized by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, they receive power from on high. God will give you power. God will give you leading, guidance. And when He puts forth His own sheep, He goes before them. And guess who are the sheep in John chapter 10, verse 4? That's you and me. When we follow God's path, he goes before us, prepares the way, and his presence is with us. God promises his purpose. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's purposes are good, even when there's opposition, even when there's difficulty in life. His purposes for your life, his plan for your life is good. And it will bring blessing, and it will bring prosperity, not the way that we define prosperity, but it will bring people into his presence in your life. God will use it to point others to God, just as God's going to use Moses to point Pharaoh to God, unfortunately, in a very tragic way. God promises you rest. Come to me, all that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest, he tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. For me, that's pretty encouraging because my mind goes pretty fast. And I need that rest. God promises cleansing, forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We sang about this morning that God is good towards us. No good thing will he withhold from those who work uprightly in Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. God is good even in times of difficulty. God is faithful. The Lord will not forsake his people, nor his great for his great name's sake. 1 Samuel chapter 12. God will guide us. Psalm chapter 25. God has a wise plan for us. Listen to this. All things work together for the good of them who love God. I remember for me, when I decided to go into ministry at the age of 16, 17, my grandparents, my grandmother, they were Baptist all of their life. And my grandmother she had been to what was called Ontario Bible College back in the 1920s. And so when I decided to go into ministry, she was absolutely ecstatic. And so they gave me my very first Bible commentary, if you know what that is. It's this big, thick book that has every word in the Bible. So you can look up words in the Bible. This is before the technological age where everything was book format. And then you would have to find the word, and then it would give you the Greek word, it would give you the Hebrew word. And so it was like, before we had computers, it was the book you had to have to study ministry and to study God's word. And this was the scripture verse that my grandmother wrote in that book. And 30 some odd years later, I stand before you to say and to testify that all things work together for those that love God. I am far from perfect, and I deviate from God's plan many, many times. But his promises still stand. God's people, even after everything they're going to see in this Exodus, as God brings them miraculously out of Egypt, that generation turns their back on God. Then there's more miracles, and they inherit this land with the next generation that God tells them they're going to inherit. And guess what? It only lasts for a generation or two, and then they fall away from God again. And then they ask for a king, as we saw this morning. It's like up and down, up and down. This story of Israel, as you read the Old Testament, is tragic in many senses, but it's also the story of our lives, where sometimes we're following, doing great, and other times we're in a valley and we're far from where we're supposed to be. And yet, the hope is 2,000 years later, God's people are back in their country. He never gives up on his people and on his plan. If God can love the Jewish people over thousands of years as he has done so, then he will love you throughout your life when you follow his plan. His promises, his presence is true. So what does that mean for you and me this week? Well, I think it begs a couple of questions that we should ask ourselves. And the first one is, for those of us that follow Jesus Christ, are you sharing the good news of Jesus? Because the world, much like Pharaoh, does not know who this God is anymore. 40 years ago, there was a Christian culture, arguably maybe even Christian society, but three generations later, and we are far, 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 far from the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and who this God is that we serve. And so guess what? It's our responsibility to be obedient, to live out God's plans, and to speak life, to speak the words, to give the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ to those that need it. How about this? Are you willing to face opposition? Maybe you're at that point right now and you've got some opposition in your life. Then you know what? That often can be a good sign. It means you're on the right track. But are you willing to be obedient enough to face the opposition no matter what comes your way, just as Moses does? These are two very important questions for us and for our world today. And they all hinge on our relationship with Jesus Christ and our understanding of what God's plan is for your life and my life. There's what we call the general plan of salvation for every single one of us to come into a relationship with God, to find our identity as we've talked about in Him, to know that we're children, sons and daughters of God. But then there's the personal plan that God gives you and lays out as you work through your life. Sometimes it's called the will of God. But are you searching it out? Are you looking for it? Are you praying for it? Are you open to God's leading in your life, no matter how old or young you are? Because God wants to take your life and He wants to use it to change this world. Are you willing to sign up for something as crazy as this? Because God's plan is awesome. It's not easy. We'll face opposition, but it's awesome. It's where we will find our meaning, our purpose, our identity, our security, our perspective of life, our satisfaction, our peace, all the things that we just read that God promises us, that the world needs to see through you and I. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been really struggling with your faith. You have been facing extreme opposition in your class, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever it is, but you've been doing your best. You've been following God. You've been trying to be obedient, and you've been trying to speak when you've been given the opportunities, and because of that, you are just facing this wall and this opposition against you. Know that that's okay. That God is present with you and His faithfulness will not leave you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but if you're honest with yourself, you recognize that you're not following Him the way that you should, that your life is not different. The language that you speak is not different. The things that you talk about are not different. The things that you buy, the priorities in life are not different than anyone else. And you know some changes that you need to make in your life. You can do your business with God this morning and let Him unpack that in your heart and life. And lastly, maybe you're here or you're online and you never have invited Jesus Christ into your life. This is not something we can do in our own strength. We cannot follow God's plan separated from Him. We need Jesus Christ. We need His Holy Spirit to live inside and dwell inside of us. We need to be born again, to see the world differently, to be forgiven from our sins, to be free from our sins, so that we can live in right relationship with God and pass that on to others around us. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, it's so simple. It's just a simple, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, then we shall be saved. Jesus, we are so grateful and so thank you that you have included us in your plans, that you use us as your followers, as your children, and that you give us the delight of watching people's lives transformed, of watching our church grow, of watching young people come to faith, of watching our children raised up in a community that loves you, of watching this church impact the homeless and people around us. God, thank you for that blessing. Thank you for that opportunity. And we pray that you would continue to use us individually and as a congregation to reach the lost, no matter what comes our way, no matter what opposition faces us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.